Thank you, Daryl, for leading in prayer. No, not really. You know, for a lot of people, it's a big day to go out and get drunk. You know that, right? I mean, that's not new. I mean, I don't do that. I don't do that. But I know none of you do that either, probably. But that's what they do. They change the color of the beer and see how much you can drink before you pass out. And then they wake you up so you can drink some more, I guess. So, yeah, it's what it's turned into in America. It's that. But actually, St. Patrick was a pretty interesting person. I read just a little bit about him. I wanted to share a couple things. He was born in Britain, and he was born in the 4th century. And I think he was a contemporary of St. Augustine. Some of you maybe heard of St. Augustine. He's a very influential Christian thinker. And I think they were alive at the same time. But for St. Patrick, what happened is that he was living there a very happy life. But just before he turned 16 years old, some pirates came and they kidnapped him. And they didn't kidnap his parents, but they got him and some people who worked for his parents. And they took him to Ireland and they sold him to as a slave to a Druid tribal chieftain. Yeah, that's a tough life, you know, working for the Druids. Yeah, that's really hard. And the chief gave him a job. He said, okay, you're going to take care of my flocks, the sheep and all that. So you are going to be a herdsman, and that's what you're going to do for me for the rest of your life. Now, Patrick had parents who were Christians, but he himself was not a Christian at that time. But it was during the days that he was kidnapped and living as a slave in Ireland that he became a Christian during that time. He came to believe that in the Lord and to follow him. But then after about 6 years, when he was 22 years old, Patrick escaped. And after a long journey, he made it back to Britain. And he was reunited with his parents. And his parents said, Patrick, listen, from now on, you're not going outside the house. You're just going to just stay home. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave again. But what happened, of course, is that God had other plans. And in time, God spoke to Patrick, and Patrick came to believe that God was calling him to go back to Ireland, the land he was taken he was kidnapped to, but actually to go there to preach the gospel, because he had become a Christian and he was following Christ. And of course, his parents thought, this is the worst idea ever. No, that's like ridiculous. Why would you go back there? Even the church leaders that he knew were saying, no, that we don't think that's a good idea. But he did it anyway. He said, no, I'm going. This is what God has for me. I'm going to Ireland. I'm going to preach the gospel to these people. And so despite all this opposition, he did that. And he traveled to Ireland and he shared Christ for the rest of his life until his death on March 17th. That's why we celebrate it, in the year 461. And there's legends about Patrick that probably aren't true. I think it's something about driving out all the snakes in Ireland. That's probably not true. But what he did drive out was the heresy and the idolatry in Ireland. And through his ministry, about 120,000 people converted to Christianity. And there were 365 churches established. He's a pretty good church planner. The Alliance would like to have him, I think, working for them. He was able to get all these churches going. But in his autobiography, which interestingly is called Confessions, like Augustine, he wrote about his remarkable prayer life that he had after receiving Christ while a slave in Ireland. And this is what he writes. He says, after I had come to Ireland, it was then that I was made to shepherd the flocks day after day. And as I did so, I would pray all the time, right through the day, as I did more and more, the love of God and the fear of God grew strong within me. And as my faith grew, so the Spirit became more and more active. In snow, in frost, in rain, I would hardly notice any discomfort. And I was never slack, but always full of energy. It is clear to me now that this was due to the Holy Spirit within me. More and more, the love of God increased and my sense of awe before God. Faith grew and my spirit was moved so that in one day I would pray up to 100 times and at night perhaps the same. So one thing we know that is true about Patrick is that he was a humble man who simply gave himself to prayer. That much is sure. He became a believer and took a God at his word and embraced prayer. And through him, God did remarkable things. But, you know, not only in the Bible, but down through church history, we find many others who also learned to pray. They actually learned how to do this. Very simple thing. And in doing that, they experienced God's abundant provision in their lives. Now, the thing about prayer, as I think about it, is that it seems to be a significant struggle for Christians and churches today. We can do a lot of things. We can get people to come to this event, that event. But when you say, well, we're going to gather and pray, people say, oh, well, yeah, I think I'm busy that day, or I'd really like to, but I don't know, or that's really not my thing. And all of a sudden, there's all these reasons why we're not going to do that. But yet, prayer is the thing that God often calls us to be doing. And we're going to talk about this morning for a little bit. But even though I see a lot of that today, I suspect that it's not just new with us. Okay, I don't think it's just our generation that suddenly threw prayer aside. I think this is bigger than that. I think it's part of the battle that, speaking of Christians, that the Spirit of God in Christians has with that the old nature, that there's a real resistance to prayer in our old nature, and it often keeps us from that. And so prayer for many people is just reduced to those times of extreme emergency. Okay, I'm out of money. I need to pray. I'm completely broke. I need to pray. I have this terrible illness. Doctors don't know what to do. They can't fix me up. I need to pray. My family or my marriage or my family is having all these problems. It seems to be coming apart. Now I need to pray. It seems like it's almost prayer is reduced to that time of severe crisis. And beyond that, we're fine. We don't need to pray. But nothing could be further from the truth, according to the scriptures. So, to the scriptures, we will go this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Where Jesus tells us that God has good gifts for those who ask him. We all like to get gifts, right? You like to get gifts on your birthday? I don't know. Maybe some of you give gifts on St. Patrick's Day. I don't. If any of you do, you can give me gifts. That's okay. I like to get gifts. We all like to receive gifts, right? That's always great. But to give gifts, sometimes we like to do that. Sometimes we wait till Christmas or just birthdays to give gifts, things like that. But God has gifts for those who ask. This is on page 812, if you didn't bring a Bible, or if you're having trouble finding. In the Pew Bibles, I don't know what page it's on in your Bible, if you brought one. It could be any page. So 812, if you're using one of those. Now, Matthew 7 is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It consists of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you can read this entire sermon in less than 10 minutes. I know because I tried it yesterday, and I came in just under 10 minutes. Actually, I think I was diverted in my thoughts for a few seconds, and I came back to it. But you can do it. And I was one of the things I'm doing, and I would encourage others to do, is to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, through at one sitting today, and then do it tomorrow, and try to do it for a week. Try to read this, so that would be just over an hour of all the hours that are in the next week. And if you say, well, I've never done anything like that before, you probably haven't. Try it. Just do it. Just trust me on this. Just, what can it hurt, you know? So 10 minutes a day, read the Sermon on the Mount, and then read it again and read it again, and let God speak to you through his words. Most of the Sermon on the Mount consists of Jesus' ethical teachings as they relate to the law and the prophets, and as they contrast with the hypocrisy of many of the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day. And we have been going through this since the fall. We've been in this for a while. We took time off for Advent and some other things, but we've been talking about this for a while. In this sermon, though, Jesus has much to say about prayer. In chapter 6, if you were here that day, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. Many people, even if they don't go to church much, are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes called the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, all that, you know. You may have learned it as a child. That's good. You should learn it as a child. It's a good pattern for praying. But here in chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, he comes back to this theme of prayer to remind us of the good gifts that God has for us. So in the time we have, what I want to do is read these, four verses, not very long, and then just say a few things about them to encourage you. And this is an encouraging message that Jesus has here. This is a positive message. It's not, don't do this, don't do that. It's, look at what God has for you. Look what's there, kind of a message. In verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so, Jesus is going to talk a little bit more about prayer. Now, Jesus' instructions to ask, seek, and knock, and the promise of receiving is given to his disciples. That's one thing that needs to be clear. This teaching is given to those people who are following Jesus. It supposes a heart fully committed to doing what Jesus teaches and to doing God's will in general and to seeking his righteousness. And we find that as close as 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, talking about material things that we need for our life. So this presupposes that people are serious in following the Lord. Now, I know many people aren't. Many people I don't follow Jesus. I don't do that. Then you have a group of people say, well, I'm a Christian, but they don't really follow Jesus. They just do, or they follow the things that they like about Jesus, and the rest they don't follow. They just don't pay attention to it. But this is really for those who are fairly serious about following the Lord, who want God's will in their life and who are trying to do that in the way they live. So, and this is consistent, this idea that these promises go along or are for those who are seeking to do God's will is consistent with what we read in other places in the Bible. And I just want to show you two places in what the Apostle John wrote. One is in John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It's an amazing promise. Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Jesus says that. So it's almost like too hard to believe. But Jesus says this. But it comes with a condition. It is if you abide in him and his words abide in you. That means you're living according to the teachings of Christ and following him. That's what it means to abide and his words. And then in his letter, 1 John, near the end of the Bible, in 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Wow. Just stop there, Jesus. Just stop there. Don't say anything else. But he doesn't stop there. He says, the reason, or John, don't just stop there. It's because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So these promises throughout the Bible of God's answered prayer are given to those people who are seeking to obey God. It's not people who are just blatantly living in sin and just say, hey, I don't care. I don't care what God teaches me to live. I'm going to do what I want. But now, God, I need you to help me. Now, God, I want this or that. Now, God indeed may be gracious and help you. But the general principle is that is what we read here, is that we receive from him because we can keep his commandments and do what pleases him. It doesn't mean we're perfect and never fall. But it does mean that the orientation of our life is now such that we are striving to follow Jesus. And when we don't, when we fall, when we sin, when we stumble, when we go astray, we want to get back on track. We confess our sins, we turn, and we get back on track as quickly as we can. So that's one thing I wanted to note before we talk a little about this. The second thing is that, as I mentioned, this is the second time Jesus talks about prayer in this sermon. Back in chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. But it seems that what he says here in chapter 7 really serves as a complement to what he said in chapter 6. It completes, or it adds some further information. It goes along with what he said in 6. And one of the reasons I think this is true is because when you read this in Luke's gospel, if you read these accounts in the gospel of Luke, you find that while here in Matthew's gospel, okay, you got Jesus talking about the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, and it's all the way to chapter 7 that you have this teaching about asking, seeking, and finding. In Luke's account, you find Jesus giving a version of the Lord's Prayer, and then just about four verses later, he gives them this teaching about seeking, asking, and finding. So the two in Luke's gospel seem to be connected more closely, meaning that they are related. And I think that is true here too. Even though he talks about judging others and some other things here in Matthew 7, there seems to be a relationship between these two. And so in Matthew 6, it was mostly about what we are to pray for. You might remember that. The content of our prayers. Pray for, you know, God's name to be honored. Pray for his rule to expand. Pray for his provision. Pray for his forgiveness. Pray for his protection. Lead us not into temptation. Okay? It's mostly about the content or what we should be praying. Here in Matthew 7, Jesus addresses two important characteristics of how. This is the difference. This is about how we are to pray. And the two characteristics that are important for our prayers are persistence and confidence. This is the message of Matthew 7:7-11. We are to pray with, first of all, persistence. Jesus' words, ask, seek, knock, suggest ongoing prayer. The grammar, I'm going to get into all technical stuff, but the Greek grammar here implies the continual activity. You could easily translate this, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. A one-time or occasional practice is not in view. praying only in times of great emergency. But rather what Jesus is teaching here is a consistent looking to God for help and strength. Persistent prayer over a period of time. That's what these words indicate. And really, it's interesting, it is the one who is poor in spirit, the opening words of this sermon, who realize they need God's ongoing help to live as he wants them to live, and his continuing provision for their material needs, the things that Jesus talks about in this message. A person who is poor in spirit is one who realizes they can't do it alone. They need God's help. They are not self-sufficient. So they look to God for help, for provision, for strength on an ongoing, regular basis. There are other scriptures that also encourage persistence in prayers. In Luke chapter 18, there's a parable. And we're not going to read it, but it's a parable of the persistent widow. And basically, what she does is she needs justice from a judge, and the judge says, "Oh, woman, just go away. I don't want to hear it anymore." But the woman doesn't give up. She keeps coming back and coming back, and finally, she wears out the judge, and the judge says, "All right, I don't care anymore about you or your case, but I'm going to give you what you want because of your persistence." And Jesus says, now, if an worldly, uncaring judge is like that, how much more will God respond to your persistence? And that's the message of the parable. So persistence. And in the beginning of that parable, we read these words in Luke 18:1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, not give up. Now, some of you have probably given up in your prayer life. You prayed, "Oh, no, I don't pray anymore. I used to pray, but I quit." That's the wrong thing to do. That's what the enemy would want you to do. That's not going to help you in your life. Jesus teaches us that we should always pray and not lose heart, not quit, not give up. "Yeah, but I've been praying for a long time for this, and it doesn't seem anything is happening." Keep praying. Sometimes God takes a long time. He does. But that's what we're told. So this idea of persistence is seen there. And then there's other places like in that Paul tells the early Christians, things like pray without ceasing, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, he doesn't mean to just pray at every moment of your life. That's all you do. "Sorry, boss, I'm not coming in today. I'm going to stay home and pray all day. I can't come in, you know." It's not that. It's continue to have times of prayer. Continue the practice of prayer. This is what he's getting at. Don't give up on it. Don't quit. The great temptation is for believers to think they don't need to pray. It's not worth it. It's not worth their time. God is unnecessary. God's help is unnecessary. I don't need it. And in their time, prayerlessness bears fruit. It bears the fruit of shallowness of spiritual life. Yeah, there's spiritual life there, but it's really shallow. There's no depth to it because a person has not spent any time with God. Timothy Keller, in his book, Prayer, Experience All and Intimacy with God, says, "To pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything." That is to be poor in spirit, and the poor in spirit are blessed. I hope you see yourself as dependent upon God. Dependent upon God to provide for you, to lead you, to guide you, to strengthen you, to enable you to live the way he's calling us to live. Because if you're not, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. And he goes on to say, to fail to pray is not to merely break some religious rule. It's a failure to treat God as God, as if he isn't there, as if he doesn't matter. Well, if I don't pray, it's because God doesn't matter in my life. I don't need him. I'm fine. Well, you may feel that way for a while, but you will learn that that is not true. And the longer you go in life and as walk with God, do you realize the more you need Him and need His guidance and protection in your life? So Jesus says to you and to me, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because God will answer. All right? Don't miss that. I'm not telling you this. Jesus is saying this. This is what His words mean. Keep at it. And if you're not, start. Because we need to persist in prayer. And because this will lead to God's good gifts. But we also need, the other part of this is to be confident in prayer. And this is probably even more of what Jesus is saying in this passage. We need to pray with confidence. And confidence is just kind of a word that almost is really related to the word faith or trust. We need to pray in a way that we're praying expectantly, with confidence in the one we're praying to, that He is going to hear us and answer our prayers. And we should do this because, as Jesus says in verse 11 of this verse, God is your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven. Okay, that's part of what He says here. You know, He is your Father. He makes this point over and over in this sermon in Matthew 6. Jesus referred to God as our Father, our Heavenly Father, 11 times. And that's how we are to rightly see God, as a Heavenly Father who cares for you. He really does. That's the truth. You may not feel that. You may not think that. You may think that God is against you. But the Bible says that if you've received Christ, that God is for you. He's not against you. He's not on the other side trying to keep you down, to keep you defeated. That's someone else doing that. But the Bible says that God is for you, that God is your Father who loves you. Those of you who have children, are you for your children? You bet you are. You are for your children. It's part of what He's teaching in this little story, that you give them good things. You care about them. You want them to succeed. You make sure they have the things that they need. And that's how God is towards us, His children. And the more you can let that sink into your mind, the more it will be easier for you to pray with confidence. Confidently. And so, as your Heavenly Father, He cares about you. You know, it is one thing to say God loves people, but it's quite another to state with true conviction that God cares about me. I don't know. You don't have to answer this, but you can, out loud. But are you able to say that this morning? God cares about me. I know He loves me. I hope you do, because that's the truth of it. And if you don't believe it, then you're living in falsehood. And it's not being arrogant. It's simply being true. If you've received Christ, God loves you. You're a child of His. Okay, and it's so important to, at some point in our Christian life, to really get that. And to cross over and to that line and say, yes, God loves me. Now, He may not love everything I do. And I'm convinced of that. But as a person who has come to believe in Jesus, He loves me. And what am I, you know, if anything you get from this little message this morning, get that. Pray and ask God to show you how much He loves you. Just pray that. Lord, that guy said that You love me. Why don't You show me? Show me how much You love me, Lord. Now, that's for those in Christ. Now, God demonstrated His love in sending Jesus, but we become His children as we receive Jesus, as we welcome Christ into our life. And you may know about Jesus, and you may think about Jesus, but you need to receive Jesus. It makes all the difference. You need to welcome Christ into your life. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and receive his forgiveness in your life. So in Christ, you are a precious daughter, a precious son to the living God. And it is true, you might have to fight through contrary thoughts deeply ingrained. You might have to reject old feelings of worthlessness. You might have to throw off the guilt of old sins that you've confessed that keep you down, thinking God is still against you. But it is crucial to have this settled in your heart, because it will give you confidence in prayer and it will allow you to pray in faith. Alternatively, if you see God as being angry at you, uninterested, distant, how can there be any expectation that he's going to answer you? There's no expectation. And this is why this is so important, what he teaches here. So God calls us to pray with persistence, not give up, but also to pray with confidence, because faith or confidence is essential for effective prayer. We see this throughout the Bible. Jesus says this wonderful thing in Matthew 21:22. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. It's quite a promise. But faith and confidence, you have to have that. We find this truth throughout, as I said, throughout the Bible, and we find it in one place, James chapter 1. In James 1, 5-7, he says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, don't know what to do, looking for guidance in your life from God, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. God will give that to you. But here's the catch. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So you have to pray in faith or confidence. And what helps us do that is to see our Heavenly Father as one who really does love us, cares about you. And then if you have that in your mind, then it's yes. Father, I need this from you. I know you love me and care about me. There's that confidence. So Jesus says God has good gifts to give to his children here. If a sinful human parent gives good gifts to their child, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is holy, kind, and generous, give good gifts to you? And that's exactly what he says at the end of verse 11. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You want good things from God? I do. I think God has a lot of good things to give us. The world has a lot of things, but a lot of that stuff is just junk and bad. But God has really good gifts. Good things, and Jesus tells us if we pray and don't give up, and if we pray in confidence, he is ready and willing to give us good things when we ask him. And so, let us pray, or let us learn to pray. Let us not allow anything to keep us from praying. Because if this truth is so, if Jesus' words are true, then neglecting prayer for whatever reason would be one of the worst mistakes we could ever make in our short lives upon this earth. And we don't want to do that. Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise that Jesus gives us. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to pray without giving up, without quitting, without leaving it to others, without making excuses for ourselves, without saying, oh, that's too hard, too boring, without rationalizing it away, but actually just pray, just do it. And to be consistent in our prayers, Lord. And Lord, to be able to pray with that conviction settled in our hearts that you love us so much, even as a parent or as a child can ask a parent for something good and knows that the parent will give good things to him or her. So, Father, let us have that same attitude. And let us, Lord, experience an abundance of good gifts from you. Jesus, let us take advantage of this and use it fully in our lives and in our church, that we would experience your blessings. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.